twice. All righty. Is it okay to put my water there? All right, because sometimes these are considered sacred, and so I don't want to. All right. Well, it's good to be with you all again. And, this thing doesn't go any higher. That's all right.
I'll work with it. I'll work with it.
What was I trying to say here? I lose my train of thought. And that's what's going to happen over time. You lose your brain cells, Jeffrey. You study all that Greek and Hebrew, and it's like all your brain cells are just kind of, it goes fast. So what was I talking about? Oh, last time I was here. Good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. Last time I talked about wisdom, right? I changed my topic today. I'm going to talk about religion here. All right. And by the way, it's not the Christian's pure and dirty words. It's just one word. One word. Okay, religion. How many here consider themselves religious? Good question. Good question. All right, before we define it, I'm going to say that all right, focus again on the Word of God here. All right. I asked, who of you think you're religious? Okay? Anna's the only one that raised her hand. Okay? Let me just tell you. Anything that you do that's good, that's God-pleasing, anything that you do, the outside world would always see this as religion. Okay? So, if I define it that way, who here is religious? Oh, I'm hoping everybody raised their hand, because if you're not, and you're going to have to talk to them later after the service, okay? But as you know, that's the dirty word for us evangelical Christians, right? That's the dirty word, all right? How many times have we heard religion is bad, but relationship with God is good, right? We have all heard that before. All right, let me give you some ideas. Religion is bad because relationship. Religion is bad because it can't get you into heaven. Okay, but a relationship of faith with Christ is good because it can. Going to church as a religious activity is bad, but going to church if it's to worship God and commune with God is good. Right? All right. Liturgical prayers, those are those pre-published prayers, okay? If you pray it by rote memory is bad, because it's only recited and it's done without meaning or it's without thought. So that's bad. But praying openly from the heart to God is good. Right? So for us Bible-believing, born-again types, religion is not a very good word. Okay? But the point that James, the writer, is trying to make in this passage is that religion is not supposed to be a negative thing, but a good thing. All right? So we're going to look and see what the difference is. Okay? So before we do that, can you stand with me and let me pray? Just stand with me and let me pray. Father, as we have sung, I need thee every hour. I need you, Father, to open the eyes and the ears of everyone here to hear your word. Not to hear me speak, but to hear your word. So I pray that whatever is not from your word will be kept out of our minds, our hearts, but everything that is, I pray that it will be a challenge, that it will be received as well. I pray that I need you every hour because I am a limited, broken, in many ways, vessel. And for you to to use me is only because I need you to. So I ask for that as well. So take this time and make us be who you want us to be. Help us to think the way that you want us to think. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So religion is a good thing, but it has its problems. That's the point that James is making here. How many have ever read through the whole New Testament? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. I'm going to ask you. Throughout the whole New Testament, have you ever seen the word religion again? This is the only place in the New Testament that religion is used. Okay? So, how are you going to define this thing is the question. So let me just kind of give you an idea. If you look in other Greek literature, okay, they use the word religion is described as the outward practices of one's beliefs. Okay, the outward practices of one's belief. That's why if you do any good and people outside the world look at you, it's religion. Okay, they don't see, wow, this person really has a good relationship with God. They don't know what that is. They don't know what that means. So it's religion. Okay, so if your belief is Buddhism, if your belief is Islam or Hinduism or Judaism, religion is practicing what it preaches. Okay, that's simple. Practicing what it preaches. And so James begins this verse, if anyone considers himself religious. So James is now assuming that there are these people in the body of Christ, all right, that he's writing to, who is like this, the religious type of person. Maybe they don't consider them religious, but other people consider them religious. Maybe this type of person perceives themselves to be religious. Whether they know it or not, that's how they're perceived by people in the Christian community or in the secular community. So let me ask you a question. When you see a person doing religious activities, is the person doing it based on their religious beliefs? Or is the person doing it based on their relationship with God? Anybody have an answer? Gary, you look puzzled.
Make an example.
Going to church. Okay. So everyone that goes to church has a relationship with God? Okay. So I'm saying when you look at a person that's doing these things, they're going to church, all right? What do you know about them? All right, that they go to church. That's pretty much all you know. You can't assume that they have a relationship with God. There's other factors you have to look into. All right. So as believers, we need to discern between false and superficial religion from a religion that is based solely on an authentic, genuine relationship with Christ. So when you see someone showing kindness to a neighbor or helping in a soup kitchen, is this religious behavior? Or is this a relationship with God? So when you see someone doing good and acting right, what do you know about them? All right? What's their true motivation? All right? What would your motivation be? Okay? Which brings me to my first point. All right? I don't know if you want to like get my outline here. Brings me to the first point, the deceptive nature of religion. James says, those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their relationship or their religion is worthless. Okay, so right now, let's just, if you can go back to the passage here. All right, we're just going to skip the bridle of the tongue thing, okay? Just skip it for now. All right. James is not talking about someone who's living a fake life. All right? James is not talking about someone who's knowingly inside they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a good relationship with God, but they want other people to think they have a good relationship with God. Okay? James is not talking about that person. All right? James is not talking about someone who's looking religious on the outside but have no internal convictions. Okay? James is not talking about those that are fooling others around them to their real heart motives. James is saying that the person who is being fooled is not others around them, it's the person himself or herself. So let me ask you a question. When you do religious activities, do you know your motivation? James is saying you can be deceiving yourself. See, James is writing here to people who have come into the Christian world, many of them from a Jewish background. Okay? They're coming to the Lord's service on a Sunday morning for teaching and breaking of the bread. They're singing hymns and praying to God in the name of Jesus. In other words, they're doing exactly what we're doing. They're just like us. See, we're here in church not watching a football game. Why? Why are we praying before a meal? And why are we praying during times of fasting? Why are we doing all these activities that one would expect a religious person to do? Can you tell yourself? So James is saying in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word. That's what he said earlier in the passage. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I don't know about you, that's convicting. How many times have we heard the word preached or taught in Sunday school and we walk out and we do nothing about it? All right. This past week, for me, we do it all the time. And James is saying, you could be deceiving yourself. You could be deceiving yourself. We could be deceiving ourselves and believing that just because we have a star by our name in church attendance, that we are good with God. Or we're good Christians. How can you tell? How can you tell? You know, I find that religious people that grew up in a church, grew up in a family that went to church, that believed in God, they have the hardest time answering this question. How can you tell? Is their religious behavior prompted by their religion or by faith in Christ? It's hard to tell. It's even harder to tell if you grew up in a Christian home, an Asian Christian home. It's even harder to tell. Because of our culture, because of our upbringing, family upbringing, we tend to be very good church people. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Oh, come on. That's right. Even if you don't want to admit it, just nod with me because I know I'm right. So if I'm right, you have to agree with me here. Okay? Okay. I've been told by an elderly Chinese woman that says Chinese culture is the closest to Christianity. Jeffrey, you're smiling. Why? You don't think so. I know. I don't think so either. I mean, it's got some very good things going for it, right? Especially the American Chinese culture, right? Work hard. Get your A's. Get your GPA up there. Get into a good college. Get a good job. Right? When you go to church, you better not be talking to your friends. You better be sitting there listening to the sermon. Yeah. Right, Mom. Right, Dad. You know what I'm talking about. And so instead of learning in terms of growing in a relationship with God, they learn the behavior. This is what I'm supposed to do at church. This is what I'm supposed to look like in church. This is what I talk like in church. Then they could be self-deceived. They could be self-deceived. See, we don't sleep during the sermon or talk to friends during worship. All right? That's not good Christian practice. All right? So when you ask someone, why do you do what you do? All right? Let's say a young person, okay? Let's say a person that is wanting to be baptized, and they say, well, why do you want to get baptized? All right? Well, why do you do the things you do? Why do you go to church? Well, it's what I've always known to do. It's what my parents always taught me to do. All right? So I'm following this pattern that I've been taught. All right? It's Christ in me. It's not the Holy Spirit made me do it. They don't answer that way. So I think because of our Asian culture, it makes us more prone to deception. Because we have this kind of behavior that is expected. All right? And it may or may not be because we have been changed within or have been born again. So it's easier for, you know, I find it easier for a non-believer that is corrupt, immoral, coming to faith, and voila. You can see the difference. Obvious difference. It's harder to see when you grew up in the church. You know, as we read through the Gospels, it was the tax collectors, the prostitutes that had the most dramatic change in their life. It was the religious crowd that had the most resistance to Christ. The religious crowd was the crowd that most opposed him and eventually crucified him. They were the ones who were blind to their own sin of pride and self-righteousness, and their religion served not to save them and help them, but to condemn them. So self-deception is dangerous. So if I'm deceived about my relationship with God, it could be deadly. Take a young person, okay? One of your young people that grew up in the church, they went to Sunday school every Sunday, they knew the Sunday school answers, they got baptized, and they go to college, whole different environment, okay? No one's telling them to go to church now. Oh, I got this exam, I got this paper I got to get done by Monday. And so what happens to Sunday? That's all right. God understands. And over time, we just had that party. And I'm exhausted. I can't go to church on Sunday. And sooner or later, that person's relationship with God, if this person had it, is slowly, slowly declining. And then you say, oh, that's just college kids. No discipline. Hopefully. Or it could be worse. It could be religious behavior that they had all their life, and now it's coming to what's really inside them. Well, how are you going to tell? How are you going to tell? Well, time. Time will be able to tell whether a person's religious behavior is genuine or is just learned. If it's true or if it's consistent over time. But James gives us another measure. Okay? And that's my second point here. The deeds of pure religion. The deeds of pure religion. The first thing he says, bridle your tongue. Bridle your tongue. James says, you know, if you think you're religious, but out of your mouth comes gossip, sarcasm, swear words, put downs to other people, and words that break people down. He says, that's a clue. That's a clue that your religion is merely external. And it's not cutting it. Maybe it's the dirty joking around the water cooler at work, right? With coworkers. But he's not talking about the momentary slip of the tongue. All right, you're driving down the highway, someone cuts you off near collision. Sometimes my tongue is very unbridled then. Okay? But James is not saying that it's a momentary slip of the tongue. He says it's a habitual, unbridled. It's habitually unbridled. All right? So even though your church attendance is impeccable, your Bible knowledge envied, your prayers sincere, and your tithes are exemplary, your religion is worthless, he says. If you don't bridle an unloving, lying, gossiping, cursing, angry tongue, then your faith, your religion, is worthless. It's good for nothing, utterly meaningless. And whether that kind of faith actually saves you or not is unclear. But does tweeting count? I'm not using my tongue. Does it count, Byron? Does it count? It technically counts, doesn't it? Okay? Even though the person in the highest office in our land does this and people say, oh, he does it because he just speaks from the heart. What does that say about his heart? It's like, whoa, what kind of defense is that? That's the worst kind of defense. Right? I don't know about you. Well, okay. All right. Sometimes who we really are is determined by how we talk, right? Our speech reveals more about us than anything else that we do. So I don't understand why people on Facebook and Twitter always have something to say about something, about everything. It's like, do you always have to have an opinion? I think it's good to have an opinion, but you always have to express your opinion. Okay, I'll move on. Oh, by the way, I don't have Facebook or Twitter or any of that stuff. All right. I care about what you hear me say because I'm preaching from the Word of God. I don't care about anybody else. Okay? I don't need the other people in the rest of the world to know what I think. I don't. I care about what they think about the Word of God, yeah. But my opinion is, okay, move on. 27, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Now, accepts as pure and faultless gives you two ideas. It implies two things. One, that your outward expression or your religion is your worship. Okay? God is looking at your behavior, religious activities, your religious behavior as a worship offering to Him. Okay? But there's another idea. The other idea is that your outward expression of your beliefs is under the scrutiny of God. He is like evaluating your religious behavior. He's looking at it. like the USDA, when they look at a piece of meat, is it prime or is it choice? All right? Is it this level, this grade or is it that grade? But when God looks at our behavior, is what? Is pass or fail? Is pass or fail? So religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So the first one is the careful use of the tongue. The second one is caring for the less fortunate. You know, in the ancient world, the orphan or the widows usually represented the poorest of the poor in society. They're the ones that don't get any help, or they're not making any money. They don't have a job. They're usually cast out in society, and so they're left with very little resources to fend for themselves. And that's why in the Old Testament, in Psalm 68, says that the Lord has compassion and concern for the orphans and the widows. They're the ones that are dear to the Lord's heart. But it means more, caring for the less fortunate, it means more than just kind of like dropping by for a visit. All right? It comes from the same word that we translate overseer or elder at a church. The one that is responsible to care for, to look out for, to be concerned about in the church, to care for those that are special to the heart of God. Let me give you an example of what this means. In 2003, Lisa Türkös, okay, you might recognize that name. She is the host for Proverbs 31 Ministries on Moody Radio. She and her two daughters attended this performance by this African boys choir that came from an orphanage in Liberia. They came to sing. But the village has been ravaged by 14 years of civil war. So at the concert, Lisa learned that 12 boys in the choir out of 400 children that were at the orphanage were now homeless because it was attacked by rebels. Okay? So as these boys were singing, Lisa felt that she heard God speak to her and says, this is what she said. God just clearly spoke to my heart and said, Lisa, two of those boys are yours. You're sitting in the choir. No, you're sitting you're sitting listening to choir, and you hear God say, two of those boys are yours. What are you going to do? Look, I just came here to pay my ticket, to enjoy the music, and go home. I must not be hearing this right. After the choir, she went forward to meet some of the boys. To her surprise, two of the boys came up and says, Mom. Whoa! Why are you calling me Mom? They wrapped their arms around her and called her Mom. So what are you going to do? Lisa decided to call her husband. She went to the car. Hi, honey. Do we need milk? Oh, and by the way, two teenage boys from the other side of the world are calling me Mom now. That's a shock to the husband, okay? But the couple decided to bring those two boys home okay, to welcome the boys into their home. But Lisa's best friends have something to say about this. Cindy was not as excited as Lisa had hoped. All I can think of is, you're bringing two almost teenage boys from another country into your home. Are your girls going to be safe? Is this wise? All Lisa can do is, come hear the boys sing. Come to the concert. Hear the boys sing. So after the concert, Lisa's friends had a change of heart. 14 families from this North Carolina community adopted a total of 31 children from that orphanage. Another story. Stephen Curtis Chapman. I don't know if you guys still remember him. All right, he used to be big. All right. Every time he has a concert, he always worked with World Vision on adopting a child. In the middle of concert, he would stop and then promote the adopted a child to those attending the concert. Okay, Mark Schultz. I don't know if you recognize that singer-songwriter as well. He decided he was going to bike from California all the way to Maine, 3,500 miles, because he visited an orphanage in Mexico. And because he saw firsthand the realities of the harsh realities of the orphans, and because he was also adopted himself, he realized that one of those boys could have been him. So he decided he was going to raise money to help. Now, granted, not all of us are called to adopt. But we are called to minister. Whether it's financial support, whether it's by prayer. But my next question is, James, are you limiting this to just caring for the orphans and the widows? How about those that are sick and bedridden, confined to home or nursing home? I'm sure that the pastor has visitation teams. Are any of you part of those visitation teams? Last point. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Can I ask this young lady? Hi. You still go to high school, right? No, you're in not middle school. Oh, middle school is even better. When a student, fellow student, comes into your middle school, brand new sneakers, what do kids do? Tell me. Because it's happened to me so many times, I think it's still happening now. What do kids do when they say, ooh, new shoes? Oh, wow. Well, you grew up in a kinder school than me. All right. Linda, what used to happen in high school when kids see new shoes? What did they, you don't know? No idea. Anybody? They step on it. They step on it. Where did you guys go to school? Yes, that's right. Chicago Public School right here. Hey, all right, Gary, what school? Lindblom, Lane Tech. intact. Yeah, that's right. By the way, Simo Tam is 1 year older than me, right? In Lane. She went to Lane. She's the same age as my sister. All right. You wear new shoes, it's going to get polluted. It's going to get stepped on. Okay? Maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, it's going to get stuffed up. So how are you going to keep your brand new shoes clean? Let's say your parents, you know, they had to work hard to get those Air Jordans. I really got to get them. I really need them. I got to get it. So you dish out $100-something. You get the shoes. How are you going to keep it clean?
Don't wear them.
Don't wear them. They're so nice. In order to keep it clean, I got to keep it in the box. I got to keep it in the closet, not wear them. All right? Same thing with clothes. You get this new set of clothes. Don't get them dirty. I'm not going to do that. You don't wear it. You leave it hanging in the closet. So how in the world are Christians going to get not polluted by the world? Because the world is going to. You do-gooder. I'm going to do everything to make sure that you're not as good as everyone else, or just as good as us. How are you going to keep them? How are you going to keep yourself clean? Well, we can start a Mennonite community, an Amish community, or move into a monastery, but that's not going to work because we still got the what is it? I'm sorry, I had this written down. Okay, you still got to deal with. I apologize. I thought I had this all in my head. Oh, no. Okay. Well, you still got to do with your the sin of the eyes, the pride of life. You still got to deal with that, even though you're away from the world, right? So how are you going to get polluted or unpolluted? I'm going to give you two questions for you to think. What do you know more? Pop culture or the Bible? What do you know more? Okay? That's one clue. What influences you? What do you know more? Second question. Who or what influences you more? The world or the Bible? All right. Oh, how you answer those questions will tell you how polluted you are. Okay? So, what are you going to do about this message you just heard? Okay? I think the applications are kind of clear. All right? Maybe you're going to sign up to sponsor a child this week. Maybe as a congregation, you can say, let's do it together as a congregation. Let's sponsor a child. Just an idea. But in case you need more application, ponder on what I said about the self-deceptiveness of religion. Think about it today. Think about it this week. How can I know that I'm doing it out of this relationship with Christ and not because this is a religious behavior I grew up with? How do I know? Wrestle with that. Okay? That's one application. The second one, start putting a harness around your tongue. All right? That is subconsciously, okay, I'm not going to just speak whatever's in my mind. I'm going to think about it. Okay? That's also the thumb, too. All right? Before I tweet, I'm going to think about what I'm going to write. Okay? Third, start or join the church's visitation team. Okay, but I don't know any Chinese. Learn some. Learn how to say to an elderly lady, San Jiu Fuk Ne, God bless you. That's all you, just learn that phrase and just say it. All right? But if they speak English, hey, no problem. Join the team. All right? Sponsor a child from the third world through World Vision. All right? Fourth, get the world out of your life, get the word in. Okay? When you saturate your heart and your mind with whichever, the world or the word, it's going to either be your purifier or your polluter. All right, let me conclude. Let's just say I passed the mouth test. All right, I passed the ministry test. All right, I passed the moral test. Hey, I'm doing real well. So, James, how's my religion? How's my religion, James? I think James will say, I don't know. I don't know. But James will say, if you're not doing these things, then that's very apparent where your religion or your relationship is with God. Kurt Richardson said in his commentary, one of the chief characteristics of self-deception in the Christian life is that believers can make an empty show of religious devotion. One can seem to be religious that is rightly related to God, and yet in the most basic way be failing to do so. Let's pray. Father, only you know our heart. You know our heart even better than we know our heart. And what do we rest our relationship, you and I, what do we rest our relationship upon? Help us to see what we need to see so that we're not self-deceived. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.